Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
This morning is more of a topical message, and it's on the topic of work. It is Labor Day weekend, right? Everybody know the reason why we celebrate Labor Day? It was signed into law by which president? Anybody know? We should be able to give away something here today if we have a... We know anybody... Anybody know who signed it into law? It was back in 1880... Chris, you can't answer. 1887, does that help anybody out? Who was the president in 1887? No smartphones. Josh? No. Nope. I wouldn't want to name my kid this name. Grover Cleveland. In 1887, signed it into law. It was to commemorate the American Union, American labor movement, and there was kind of like an uprising, and even kind of like a it ended in a bunch of people being killed just because of the revolt that took place. But it was to commemorate just the hardworking people across our land, and to celebrate what men and women who work in this country, their contribution to our society and culture. Now, many countries have a Labor Day. Canada does. I don't think it's the same date. When I was in Jamaica 3-4 years ago, during July, theirs is in July. And so we were supposed to start class on Monday, but what they didn't realize that Monday was Labor Day, so we couldn't have class that day. And what they do there on Labor Day is that all the people, nobody works on that day. But what they do is they come to the church, and everybody works at the church in the morning, and then they have a big meal in the afternoon, and then they go home and spend time with their family. So anyway, I got to be part of their Labor Day. When I think about Labor Day, I remember growing up, to me it was just a holiday, but it usually was the beginning of archery season for deer. I remember that. And I think when I was 12 years old, my first year out, it was on Labor Day we went out, and I shot a small buck on Labor Day. So you kind of remember those things, and so it sticks with you. So I want to talk a little bit about work. I was reading through Ecclesiastes this past week, and he kept talking about work and toil, and it's kind of like, he's saying a lot about this, and he just doesn't say it once. He keeps saying it chapter after chapter, and I thought, well, it is Labor Day coming up, so we're going to deviate from the book of James for 1 week, and we'll come back to that. But the Bible has a lot to say about work. So in Genesis chapter 3, you have what is called the fall of man. God creates mankind. He creates Adam and Eve, are the first two people that God creates. And he creates all the animals, and they're enjoying the presence of God in the Garden of Eden. And everything is just beautiful and great. And then, what? They sin, right? And you have the fall of man. Eve says, he made me do it. He says, she made me do it. But they sin, right? And they take from the fruit of the garden, in the garden there, that they weren't supposed to. And it's the fall of man. And with that, then there's a curse that comes. If you look in Genesis 3, you'll see it there. It says that the ground would be cursed. It says that women would experience pain during childbirth. It says that men and women would work by the sweat of their brow, and that there would be weeds, and that there would be sickness, and that there would be pain. All that is associated with the curse. And so when Jesus came on the scene, it says that the kingdom of God was coming near because he began to roll back the curse. The sick were healed. The lame could walk. Okay, and we saw a glimpse of what heaven is when the curse will be removed. All right? And I was reminded of this yesterday. I went out to my raspberry patch, and probably had neglected my garden the last couple of weeks because we shingled our house. And last year we had this weed come up that had these little needle-like seeds that are about that long. And at the end were these prongs. So it's like these little hairy prongs. And if you got near them, they just stuck to your clothes and you had to pick them off. And they're terrible. They're a terrible weed. Well, I caught it too late that they were in there. And so, of course, it just seeded my raspberry patch. And I pulled those out, but it was too late. Well, so now I had as many as those weeds as I did raspberries. And they finally were getting mature enough, but they hadn't started to develop seeds yet. So yesterday morning, I was out there working with the sweat of my brow, pulling out those weeds. I had two the 30-gallon trash cans. I had two of them full of those weeds that I had to take out and take to the dump. And it was a reminder that, you know, don't you just wish that your garden was that hardy and that you didn't have to even plant, that they just came up and you didn't have to compete with other weeds or anything. They just grew, and it's just not that way. The plants that we want, we have to take care of. We work at it to get a harvest, don't we? But it's a reminder that work is involved in maintaining what we do. So Scripture has a lot to say about work. Sometimes we dread work. It takes effort. It takes energy. It's sweat. It takes a toll on our body. A couple weeks ago we did shingle our house. Some of the guys of the church helped out with that. And I was on a Saturday, Sunday morning. We had an ibuprofen station back there. Because we don't do it year in, day after day. It's hard work. Solomon probably has the most to say about work, especially in the Old Testament. So in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, that's what we're going to focus in. So I'm going to take you through a lot of different passages here just to see what Scripture has to say. How do we benefit from work? And just some theology. Now, you probably don't stay awake at night thinking about the theology of work, okay? What you probably do think maybe have spent some nights awake is maybe there's been frustrations at work and work isn't, maybe it's not a good fit for where you're at or for who you are. Those definitely are issues. And if you were to take a poll, many people are, I would say probably 50% is what surveys would show, maybe even higher. People are in jobs that are not equipped for them or that is a good match for them and then that they're not fulfilled in. So that's a pretty high number. And I bring that out in our giftings class that, doctors, you get in, you ever had a doctor that you get in there and they're not wanting to be there and, they probably want the paycheck, but they're really not there for you? That's not a good thing, is it? You want a doctor that is good at what they do and that they're passionate about what they do, and, it goes down the line. So this morning, let's look at some of the benefits of work. The first point in your program there is that work provides for our physical needs. Work provides for our physical needs. So let's look at some scriptures that talk about that. Proverbs 6, and I think Chris is going to have most of these up here. Proverbs 6, 10 through 11 says, and this is written by Solomon, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." What's it saying? It says that, you know what, if we don't work, your needs are not going to be provided for. You're going to go hungry. Okay? The cupboards are going to be empty if you aren't willing to work. Okay? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Proverbs 10:4. "Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth." All right? Nebraska, I grew up in North Dakota. This part of the area, a lot of times people like to hire people from this area. Why? Because of their good work ethic, right? People know how to work. They've worked on farms and construction, detasseling. They know what real work is. They're not afraid to work. That is not true for all parts of the country. When we were in Paris has, and France has, the attitude or the reputation for what? They're kind of lazy, all right? And you don't want to tell them that. But what was their work week? Typically a work week here is 40, but I think they're right around 30 hours. for a work week there, and they were complaining about that. So, yeah, just different cultures. Proverbs 12:14. People can get many good things by the words that they say. Also, the work of their hands also gives them many benefits. So when we work, it provides for our needs, whether it's a paycheck or in other areas. We work and we have benefits. You go out and work in your garden and you get produce, right, from that. You go work out in your garage and maybe make a craft or something that you sell. Maybe you spend some time at the sewing machine. That's becoming a lost art. But you make clothes and things for your family. All right? Proverbs 12:24, work hard and become a leader. Be lazy and become a slave. What's that about? In biblical times, if you didn't work and you didn't provide for yourself, it means that then you would have to sell yourself into slavery, become somebody's slave, so that your needs could be provided for. All right, that was your only option. If you wanted to live and get a meal and a roof over your head, you would have to sell yourself into slavery and become somebody else's servant to provide for your needs. Okay? Now, usually when we think of slavery, we think of how that impacted America and how the Africans were captured and brought here. But in biblical times, that maybe was the case as well. One country or one tribe or clan would overtake another, maybe make servants and slaves out of that. But sometimes, even within biblical culture, there was actually a system where people actually would become a servant to provide for their needs. Okay? If they weren't able to make it on their own, they would many times sell themselves into servanthood, and that would provide for their needs. So there are some aspects. Our view of slavery is pretty colored by what we had here in America. Okay. Proverbs 21:25, the desires of lazy people will be their ruin, for their hands refuse to work. So we see that very clearly that work is, with work, we provide for one's physical needs. Proverbs 31, and the last part of there talks about the Proverbs 31 woman. And you look at all that this woman is noted for doing, but she's up late at night making clothes for her family and making meals, and she's busy. Okay, she's not idle, and with that, her family is well taken care of. They have clothes, they have food, they're provided for. Okay, so work provides for our physical needs. Ecclesiastes 4:5. So those two books in the Old Testament are pretty close together. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. So if a person refuses to work, it is destruction is not far away. Okay. Ecclesiastes 10:18. I like this one. If a man is lazy, his rafters sag. Okay? If his hands are idle, his house leaks. All right? Otis, you can use that one, all right? but it's true. And you know, that's just a it applies for a lot of areas in life. You can, you have to take care of what you have, all right? Working helps us bring a paycheck home and helps manage our mortgage, our food at the grocery store, puts gas in our vehicle, maybe provides a vehicle. But then we also work just for, whether it's in our garden, we get the benefit of produce, or maybe we cut wood. You got any people that cut wood here to heat their home? Yeah. Okay, that takes work, doesn't it? I remember doing that every fall, and even sometimes in an early winter, we'd take a trailer and a bobcat, and we'd go spend a Saturday cutting wood, and then guess who got to haul it into the house every day after school? Mm-hmm. But that was all right. Kept me healthy and strong. We mow our yard, and we have the benefit of looking at a manicured yard that, you know, it looks nice, it looks kept for. But it provides for our family. And if you want to live and provide for your family, we have to work. And we have to find joy in doing it. Now, yesterday, you know, it could have been a lot worse yesterday, but it was a little humid. We've had all the rain, but it wasn't terribly hot. It was a pretty nice day out, but, you know, I still sweat through my clothes and my shirt and stuff, and it's still work, isn't it? Okay, you still have to get out there, and you ache a little bit afterwards. But you know what? There's also a sense of fulfillment after that, isn't there? You get done, and it's kind of like, whoo, we got it done. It looks good. And it provides. It takes care of our physical needs for our family. So, you know, and when was the last time you thanked God that you had a job? And for the provision that it brings to you and your family. You know, after the recession, 2008, 2010, 11, some say that we've come out of it, but really we still haven't seen the benefits of it because it's not really being showed up in wages and other things. But a lot of people lost their jobs. And at times we're reminded that that isn't just a sure thing to have a job and to be able to provide for yourself. And our country, you know, in the 30s where the Depression hit, you know, to have a job and to be able to provide for yourself. You go to, you know, sometimes we don't like the immigration thing that's happening in America. But the reason why so many of them are coming here is because that they can come and they can work for a living and probably the security that our nation offers. And we have to understand that we can work here and put in a day's wage, and a day's wage can, you know, what is it, $7.25 is that minimum wage? Okay, $7.25 times 8, what is that? Somebody add it up. It's what, over 56, 60 bucks? Pretty close. You know, and that would be the minimum, right? And a lot of places, maybe you can get up to 9 or 10, or you get into full-time work, maybe you can get up to 15 and 20 or 30 an hour or more, get salary position. But even at $60 an hour, you know, I mean, I think, well, that's not much. It might even, you know, it's kind of sad that it might fill you up your car and might not nowadays, right, with gas. But you go to some countries and they make a dollar or two a day for a day's work, working maybe even harder than you are. And you have to put that in perspective that we do live in a blessed nation that even has fairly good compensation for what we do. So be thankful for the work that you have. And, you know, if you're able to get out there and work up a sweat and get something done, you know what? Sometimes you get a health condition and you can't work, you might realize just how much you miss work. It's kind of like, wow, man, I miss getting out there and doing that. So, all right. Secondly, work meets an emotional need. Now, Solomon was the third king of Israel, and as he came in as a young man, he was a very young man leading this, really a young nation. It had been under Saul, David, and then Solomon. He was a young king, probably early 20s, and he says, God, you know, he's a little bit overwhelmed with all the responsibility of being king of a nation, and he seeks God out, and God answers his prayer and says, God, I'll give you wisdom. But because you've asked wisely and asked for wisdom, he goes, I'm also going to give you wealth and also power and fame. And so Solomon became very, he was one of the wisest men at that time. People would come from other nations just to sit and hear him lecture, okay, and just to share his wisdom and knowledge. But not only that, but he also was a very wealthy. The kingdom did very good during his time. He was very wealthy. Very famous guy. I mean, he had, what, 1,000 wives and concubines. There wasn't much that Solomon did not have, okay? But this is what he has to say. Ecclesiastes, you have to read with a grain of salt, because it is after a period where he had tried to find fulfillment and pleasure and wealth and projects, but discovered that the joy that they bring is only for a moment at a time. Right? You go out there and finish a project, and it brings a sense of fulfillment. But does that last forever? No. No, you go out there and mow the yard, and it looks nice, and that lasts for what, maybe a week? It's tall and has to be mowed again, right? All right? Those things are just for a moment in time. Now, that doesn't mean that they're wrong. It just means that they don't take the place of God in our life. Okay? But they do serve a plan and a purpose, and they are intended to bring somewhat of a fulfillment to our life. And Solomon came to this conclusion that they bring us satisfaction, but it's never take the place of God in our life. But this is some of the things that he had to say about the work meets an emotional need within our life. Ecclesiastes 2:24, he says, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God. So he's tried all these things and he says it's all vanity. It's all meaningless. He says the bottom line is be content, find satisfaction in the work that you do, eat, drink, enjoy the moment, enjoy life. Now, that may seem a little simplistic, doesn't it? And a little bit kind of like, eh. But there's some truth to that. That we should find joy and satisfaction in the work that we do, in the moments that we have. And often we're out there, we're complaining, and, Jill, I know you've maybe milked that cow in the morning and maybe she's kicked you or done something, and, it's kind of like, you got a cow to milk, and you have milk to be thankful for, right? But, it's not always a good day, Sometimes they do stuff that you're not happy about. Vice versa, you can be upset because there's weeds in the garden. You have to weed the garden. But you know what? At least you got some tomatoes and you have squash or whatever the case may be. You have something to be thankful for, a reward for that. Ecclesiastes 3:9-13. What do people really get from their hard work? I've seen the burden that God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for it in its own time. And he's planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Now, that when you really think about what Solomon is saying here, I think there's some depth to what he's saying here. So I conclude there's nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat, drink, and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. I have one son that talks about enjoying the moment, all right? And I've had to remind him of that last week when he was getting into his college classes and feeling overwhelmed. I said, don't be stressed out. Enjoy. This is an important time in your life. It's a fun time in life. Enjoy it. Don't be all stressed out. But often in life, we get into work and we got all the things to do that we don't enjoy the moment that God has given us and the gifts that he's given us because we're thinking ahead, we're thinking about this, we're thinking about that, and not enjoying the moment that God has given us. And sometimes the gifts that he gives us along the way. You ever done that? We're racing so far ahead. We don't enjoy the beautiful sunrise or sunset that God gives us. We're thinking about the stresses of the day. The birds that are out in the yard and some of their the beauty that they bring to our life, just nature and creation, just even being with people. We can get into our jobs and in our work and we neglect the fellowship and the people that are with us and to build each other up and just to enjoy that part of it. As I was reading through this, I think, Solomon, you're just kind of missing the point. You're just making it too bland and too simplistic. It seems it just seems like you're telling us to settle, And in our culture, we're never to settle, right? We're supposed to always be out there trying to move ahead, right? Get one more up. But sometimes we have to find that balance there and to enjoy what God has provided. And enjoy the gifts that he has given us. Now, why do we sometimes want to be out there doing one better and motivated? Well, Solomon tells us why. See, it was even back then, Ecclesiastes 4:4. I saw all the toil and all achievement spring from one thing. Person's envy for another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Right? Yeah. Why do we have to have the bigger house? Oh, so that we have a bigger house than so-and-so on the block, right? We want the biggest house. We want the nicest house. Okay? It's one thing to have a roof over your head and to provide a safe, warm, sometimes cool, you know, home. That's one thing, right? All right? That is one thing, but often we're not content with just having, we have to have something because that's what the commercials tell us, that's what the neighbors down the street have. And so sometimes we push ourselves too much because we want to keep up with the expression, we want to keep up with the Joneses, right? And Solomon even saw it back in his day. And then that breeds in contentment. And we're not happy that God has provided us a home, a vehicle that works. He's provided us with a job. We're in content because our job doesn't pay as much as so-and-so's does. Or my job doesn't have as many benefits as so-and-so's does. And we become in content because we're comparing it to other people. All right? Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20. Even so, I've noticed one thing, at least that is good. It is good for people to eat, drink, enjoy their work under the sun in the short life that God has given them, and to accept their lot in life. And this is a good thing, to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. You know what? If you're able to work and then have good health, thank God for it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life, this is indeed a gift from God. God keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they have no time to brood over the past. Wow. Isn't that good? There's some good stuff there. Yeah. While work may be hard, I do believe that God desires that we gain fulfillment and purpose from what we do, whether it is the pay from our wages or just the enjoyment that it brings. In fact, many of us have hobbies. How many have a craft or hobby that you enjoy doing? Everybody should have one, right? Now, is it work? Is it work, Mark, to cast that line out there, to get the boat out there? Is it work? Yeah. It can even be painful. But why do you do it? It's work, but you enjoy it, right? It brings a sense of fulfillment. I was talking to a fellow that retired, I believe, from the... Gary, I think he retired from the railroad, right? Your brother-in-law. So he's technically retired, but he went and worked out in western Nebraska this summer, and he's planning to go maybe help with harvesting up in South Dakota here yet this fall. He's retired. He could be out there doing whatever he wants to. But he says, you know what? I went out there, and he goes, I just had a blast just working out there. He goes, I just felt so fulfilled and having something to do. He doesn't have to. He's retired. He probably has some retirement coming in. But it's given him some meaning and purpose in his life right now that at this stage of life is more valuable to him than anything else. He enjoys the benefit that work brings. See, work provides an emotional need within us, especially when we're doing something that adds meaning and purpose to our life. When we do the giftings class, we really talk about just looking at how God has wired us, whether it's our temperament or whether it's there's people here that like crafting. There's people here that like to work in their garden. There's people here that like to work at a desk and type in a computer. I do that, but Adrian, you like to do that. She enjoys doing that. And sometimes I don't want to give a person a job like that. Why? Because I don't like it. So everybody must hate it, right? But there's some people that actually enjoy doing that. And vice versa. There are certain things that we enjoy. When we get into the where we're kind of wired, then it doesn't become so much work. It becomes a joy and something that brings meaning to our life. So, number three, work furthers the kingdom of God. In John chapter 4, we have the story of the woman at the well. And Jesus and the disciples are on the way from Jerusalem in the south. Okay, we're studying this in our New Testament survey course. Jerusalem is in the south, and Galilee was in the north. Okay, just a straight shot. Now, instead of the Jewish people going straight north, what would they do? They went, "Nyeh." They made a big loop. Why? Because the Samaritans lived there. Okay? We're not going to associate with the Samaritan. And so the story of the Good Samaritan, remember that? Where the Good Samaritan was the one that took care of this man's needs. He went across some huge social barriers there to do that. So instead of going through Samaria, they went around it. Jesus says, we're going to go through Samaria. And I think, woo, man, these guys, the disciples are thinking, man, I haven't been through Samaria before. It's a new country for them. They stop at a small town called Sychar. And the well was just outside the city. Jesus stays there at the well. And the disciples go in to get some food. They've been traveling. And as Jesus just is sitting there resting at the well, a woman comes out to fill up her jar to take back to the home. And Jesus begins talking with her. There again, he's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. He's a guy, she's a girl. So really, they shouldn't have talked. They should just ignore each other. But Jesus begins a conversation and asks her, you know, wouldn't you like to come to a well and have living water and never have to come back here day after day? And this woman's saying, man, yeah, running water, all right. And so they begin a dialogue, and eventually it leads to that he's the Messiah, the one that she'd been looking for. Now, she wasn't a perfect lady. You know, she was been divorced 3 times, and the man that she was not with wasn't her husband. She wasn't a perfect lady, but she found God that day. And her life is so touched that she runs back into the city and tells all her friends and the people of the city. And the disciples come back, and as they're returning, they have all this food for Jesus, and Jesus seems very calloused and cold. He goes, my food or my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. So they just go get food and they bring it back. They're proud. They have food for Jesus. And he says, I don't need it. And they think, did you already eat? Yeah. He says, no, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me, of God the Father. You say 4 more months between planting and harvest, but I say wake up and look around. The fields are ready or ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit from that they harvest is brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvest alike? You know the saying, one plants, another harvests. It is true. I sent you to harvest where you haven't planted it, and others already have done the work. Now you will get to gather the harvest. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? I have work to do here on earth, and it's to further my Father's kingdom and to tell others about God. You know, and for each of us, we have work to provide for our families, but we also have the work of God in our life. Paul, in the New Testament, also says that he not only did the work of the ministry, he came to know Christ in a very dramatic way, but then he went on what we call these missionary journeys, and that's what the book of Acts details, his missionary journeys, his 3 missionary journeys. But he leaves Jerusalem, and then he goes up into a modern-day Macedonia, Greek, Turkey. It was Ephesus back then, but it would be modern-day Turkey. He went into those areas, and so then you have these smaller books in your New Testament, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippi. Those were all churches that were started on his missionary journeys, okay? And as he left and went on these missionary journeys, he had some money. I'm assuming that they went on their trip. But it wasn't enough to get him by. And so they relied upon people to provide for them. We know in Philippi seemed like they really took care of Paul's needs really well when he was there. And he didn't have to work, okay, outside of that. But I think he got into Corinth and Athens and Thessalonica. I believe he did. He made tents for a living to provide for himself. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, and he also talks about this in 2 Thessalonians as well. He says, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. In other words, they came at no cost to the believers there. They took care of their own costs while they were there, which meant that he did probably have to work day and night. And he wanted to leave it as a good pattern for them. To the Colossians, Timothy to the Cretans, okay? There's no, it was the island of Crete, not the city of Crete, okay? But they were known as being lazy people. And so Paul tells Timothy and Titus, he says, help these people to be hard workers and to know that they have to work for a living, that stealing is not okay, being lazy is not okay. You have to work for a living and provide for yourself. And so Paul lived that out. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for who? The Lord, and not for men. So when you're there crunching the numbers at work or doing this or doing that, you're mad at your boss, you're not working for your boss, you're working for who? You're working for the Lord. In a comprehensive church survey, they found that mature believers in Christ, they had three different levels of believers. Those that were kind of just checking things out. Those that were following the Lord, but there was still a lot of maturity that needed to take place. And then this group of mature believers. But of those in that mature believer category, when they surveyed them, they found that their number one priority was doing God's work. Even though they had secular jobs, they saw that their number one financial priority was to further the kingdom of God. Okay? And they wanted to utilize their gifts and the talents here on earth to further God's kingdom. They saw it as God's number one priority. And you know, whether you are in full-time ministry, okay, or you're in some other area of work, to see what you do matters to the kingdom of God. That the quality of work represents that you're doing good workmanship and brings glory to God. But even the contacts, the people you work with, it should all be seen as an offering to God, and that you're working for Him. You're not working for man. And so whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for Him. I'm going to have the musicians come. The gift of work. Still work, isn't it? I can guarantee you the next time you go mow your, cut your grass, or, I don't know, maybe you break a sweat when you wash the dishes, I don't know. Hoe the garden. Sit down at the desk to work on the computer. It's still work, folks, isn't it? It takes effort. It takes determination. It's much easier just to sit on the couch and watch the Huskers play, or, you know, do some things like that. Work is work. But God has built it into His scheme of how He's created us. To provide for our needs, to provide even for our emotional well-being, but even to further His kingdom. It's part of His plan for our lives. And so I come back to Solomon, is that it's not always about pursuing the pleasure, it's not always about pursuing the wealth and everything else. Sometimes it's just about enjoying where God has placed us, our lot on earth. You know, none of us had control of the time that you were born. You could have been, you know, you could have been born 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years earlier. Did you have any control over that? No. But God's placed you at this moment of this time. You didn't have any control over where you were born, in America, in Europe. You could have been born in a third world country that is constantly dealing with starvation, sickness, and disease. Why did God place you here? You didn't have a choice in that. That was part of God's plan. And He's placed you here. And I, you know, you think about that too much, it's kind of like, wow, I can't fathom all that. All I know is that God has placed you in Crete and Wilbur and Sprague and Denton, Crete, for His purpose and His plan. And Solomon says, you know what? God's placed eternity in our heart, and we understand some of it, but there's a lot of it we do not understand. We'll never understand until we get onto that other side. But to enjoy each day that God brings us. Yeah, do we have plan? Yeah, we plan. We have to do some planning. But Jesus says, you know what? You don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. We don't even know if there is going to be a tomorrow. We don't know that. Jesus could return and we'll be in his presence. We don't know that. But to enjoy the moment and the work that God has brought us. I need that message from time to time, you know. There's days I really like what I do and there's days I don't. You enjoying it, Nigel? But to enjoy what we do, that's a gift from God. And just as we close, maybe you've been struggling and just with this work thing, and because I know I've done a lot of different things. I've been a pastor, but I've also done a lot of other jobs in construction, and I've worked in an office. I've been a physical therapy aide. I've done a lot of different things in my lifetime. I always sometimes wonder, God, how are you going to use all this? Some things I've seen. I've done a lot of different things. To be able to enjoy each job, I've enjoyed some aspects of it. Some things I probably didn't like. But to enjoy where God has placed us at this moment in time. There's the expression, bloom where you are, where you're planted. So maybe that's for somebody today. Father, this morning, you talked to us about work and it is work, it's effort. Sometimes we sweat, and sometimes we have aches and pains after we work, and sometimes there's frustrations at work, dealing with people. It comes in different shapes and forms. But Lord, work is part of your plan for our lives. And Lord, I pray that we can all take joy and enjoyment and fulfillment in where we're at and what you've called us to do. And sometimes when we're comparing, we look at so-and-so and we think, God, why am I here and they're there? And then we spiral downward into a place where we're not content with what you've provided for us and your goodness towards us and the gifts that you've given us. And so, Lord, this morning I just pray for each one here, and Lord, that we can come to that place in life that for this moment in time where you've placed us to give us that joy and fulfillment. It doesn't mean that everything is always peachy and good, but we know that you have a purpose and a plan for our life and allow us to shine in that area. And Lord, I just pray you be with each one here today, and we give you the thanks. In your name we ask. I'm going to close. Would you stand this morning? I'm going to close with that song, 10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And Gil and Emily are going to join me up front here this morning. If you want prayer this morning, just for a health need or just anything else that may be going on in your life, we encourage you to come forward.